My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is The Purpose of Preaching. Our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Soon after the church at Thessalonica was started, unreasonable Jews began to persecute the church, which forced Paul and Silas to be sent away by night. These Christians were still babes in Christ. Paul wanted to go back, but Satan hindered him. Commentaries will tell you exactly how Satan hindered Paul. Yet, when the Bible is silent on an issue, it is foolishness to speculate. From Athens, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out how the church was holding up. This morning, we will see Paul's deep concern for lost souls and his heartfelt desire for the church in Thessalonica to stand strong in the faith. In Acts chapter 17, Paul enters Thessalonica and goes into the synagogue. For three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Opening, to open up completely, and alleging, literally, to place beside, explaining, and giving evidence that Christ must needs have suffered. In a very practical sense, Paul was debating, using the Old Testament Scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Christ. The preaching of the gospel resulted in some who were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Severe persecution prompted Paul to ask three questions. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Every gospel preacher and every faithful Christian needs to ask themselves, what is our hope? For what do we long with desire and expectation? What is our joy? What gives us true happiness and satisfaction? And what is our crown of rejoicing? What provides the highest degree of joy in our lives? Is our answer the same as Paul's? Should it be? The word hope means desire and expectation. There are many things in this life that we hope for. For example, some may have stocks or other investments that they hope yield an increase. Paul is looking for the return on the investment of his life in souls standing before God in judgment, prepared to enter that heavenly Jerusalem. Earlier, Paul talked about the attitude of the Jews, forbidding him to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul used to be one of them, but look at the change that has taken place in his life. With his back bleeding from being beaten at Philippi, Paul shared the gospel of Christ with the Thessalonians. And now, the one thing that he lived for was for these people to be what they needed to be so they can go to heaven when they die. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? The coming of Christ was constantly on Paul's mind. Imagine Paul's joy when these Thessalonians ceased being servants of sin and became servants of righteousness. But Paul knew his work was not done. This initial conversion was simply the beginning. Exhortation and future teaching must follow. His work would not be complete until these brethren were prepared to stand in the very presence of Jesus Christ at His return. As we preach and teach, we need to keep in mind the fact that Jesus is coming back. Our goal in preaching and teaching is to convert the lost and help each other remain faithful and true and be ready when that time comes, whether while we are living or after we are dead at the resurrection. Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. It was a glory and joy for Paul to be associated with these brethren. That was not always the case in Paul's life. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Just as the intensity of Paul's feelings of hope, joy, and glory were strong, we can also feel the intensity of sorrow in these verses. It would be difficult to overemphasize the magnitude of Paul's concern for the faithfulness, or lack of it if that were the case, of the Thessalonians. Had they turned back to the world, his hope would have vanished. His joy would have been gone, and his crown of rejoicing would have wilted. This is what gospel preaching is all about. Through the gospel of Christ, to lead men and women out of sin, to help them escape the snare of the devil, and under the influence of the gospel of Christ, to renew their thinking, mold their character, and prepare them to stand before God in judgment and hear those sweet words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Preaching is not just to entertain people or have something to say. Preaching is designed to change every aspect of a person's life. The purpose of preaching is to help people who used to live wrong to live right. To assure people who have made terrible mistakes and are guilty of grievous sin that forgiveness of sins is available through obedience to the gospel. To give book, chapter, and verse in context that proves the blood of Christ is able to cleanse the vilest sinner and make them useful vessels for the kingdom. Do we believe that? Is that the message we proclaim to this community? Here's a person that has committed abominable sins. He repents, confesses Christ, and is baptized for the remission of sins. At that point, how many of our sins has God forgiven? What about the man in the gutter? We look at a man's past and say, there is no way that God has forgiven him. How do we know? Was God able to forgive Samson, who made a mess of his life? Or Rahab, who was a harlot? What about David, who committed adultery and murder? Was God able to forgive Paul for consenting to Stephen's death and persecuting the church? What about the man that had his father's wife? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Or the Thessalonians who worshipped idols, which, by the way, included fornication. Will these people be in heaven? You bet. We may be surprised that the people we wrote off will be in heaven. Now, could Samson, Rahab, David, and Paul go back and change the past? No. Like Paul, they had to trust in God's forgiveness, forget those things which were behind, and live a godly life from that moment forward. For those of us who trust in God's forgiveness and struggle forgetting those things which are behind, consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, Paul reminds these Thessalonians and us that God the Father and Christ Jesus loves us. This is the motivating factor in our serving Him each and every day. God loved us in spite of our unworthiness. Here are three statements about love. First, there is love if. In other words, I will love you if you do what I want you to do. If there is a proper response, then I will love you. When did God love us? When we were good? When we responded correctly? God loved us when we were in the pig pen of sin. There is a tendency for us to think that people must deserve our love. And if they don't respond correctly, then we don't have any responsibility towards them. Aren't you thankful that while we were in our sins, God loved us and sent His Son to die in our stead? Second, there is love because. I love you because of what you do for me. Yet God did not love us because of what we have done for Him. If that was the condition, He would never have loved us. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 34. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Aren't you thankful that God did not say, I don't love you because of that decision or action or sin in the past? And finally, there is love in spite of. This is the type of love that God has for us. God loved us in spite of our sinfulness and our coming short of His glory. God does not approve of man's sin. God does not accept us in our sins. God's great love requires every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability to repent of sin and obey the gospel through confession and scriptural baptism. This is the kind of love that we need to have. We cannot approve of sinful behavior, but in spite of one's actions, we love one another as Christ loved us. Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica that God has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation or comfort. One commentator said, "The joy of our salvation is not like other joys. They soon fade away. They always terminate at death. They cease when trouble comes, when sickness invades the body, when wealth or friends depart, when disappointments come, when the senses by age refuse to minister as they once did to our pleasures. The joy of our salvation lives through all these changes, attends us in sickness, poverty, bereavement, losses, and old age. The assurance of our salvation is with us in death and accompanies us beyond the grave." Robert Taylor said, "God's grace has given everlasting consolation, eternal comfort, and good hope, the right kind of anticipation and expectation for the future. We do not merit His grace. It has been given to us from His heart of genuine kindness. We appropriate it to our spiritual needs by faithful and zealous obedience to His will." Paul's prayer is that God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. These two words summarize the whole duty of Christians. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The next time we are tempted to limit God's forgiveness, let us remember that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if that's not enough, once forgiven, He remembers our sins no more. If these promises are not true, then we are all in trouble. Well, Mike, it sounds like you're getting close to once saved, always saved. Not at all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Like the Apostle Paul, there needs to be a deep concern on the part of every Christian, not only for the loss, but also for a brother or sister who is not living as they ought to live. Whenever a person is not striving to live a Christ-like life, a soul is lost. This is not just the responsibility of elders, but of every member of the church. Are we concerned? Let me back up. Am I concerned personally about people that are negligent, careless, and indifferent? Do I realize that here is a person that is lost, and that I need to do what I can to encourage and help them return to the ark of safety? Let us seriously consider what is our responsibility. What have I done? What am I doing? Are there people that we know that are unfaithful? Yes. Do I feel any responsibility towards them? Do I grieve over the fact that here is one who is heading over the cliff of destruction? Do I pray for people that have walked away from their first love? Too often, people drop by the wayside, and we know that they have dropped by the wayside, and we go on our merry way without trying to remedy the situation. Conversion and restoration begins with all of us showing an interest and getting involved. The purpose of preaching and teaching is to establish us in the faith and help us to live better today than we did yesterday. What is our hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing? Our hope should be to see each other in heaven. Our glory should be seeing each other, serving the Lord faithfully today, and being glorified together with Jesus when He comes. And our crown of rejoicing should be the happiness coming from adding faithful members to the church. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. As Paul thought about the situation in Thessalonica, the load became so heavy, he was willing to be abandoned in order to send Timothy. This is genuine concern. This is forgetfulness of self. This young church needed some teaching that would help them to stabilize their faith and to keep them fixed on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not only had Paul been persecuted, but the church was being persecuted. What about their faith? Was their knowledge sufficient to help them hold up despite the pressure? Through the means of teaching, Paul sent Timothy to strengthen their faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul wanted Timothy to assure them of their salvation, so that no one could move them away from the truth. Paul wanted these Christians to know that they know that they were saved. We have this assurance in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is our propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this, we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. The purpose of gospel preaching is to present Scripture in context that helps Christians know that what they believe is true. Gospel preaching helps prevent Christians from being shaken by afflictions. How many people do we know who obeyed the gospel, and when the storms of life hit, they fell away? The gospel of Christ does not keep away disease or the storms of life. The church in Thessalonica was suffering tremendously because they obeyed the gospel. Paul confirms that they were appointed to this in chapter 3, verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulations, just as it has happened, and you know. Paul did not lead the Thessalonians to believe that Christianity was a bed of roses. He did not hide the fact that suffering would be a part of their lot. In teaching people, have we failed to tell them that Christians will suffer persecution? With all the blessings that Christianity offers and provides, there is suffering that goes with it. Paul said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But our light afflictions, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a price to be paid for saying that you are a member of the Lord's church. We might not suffer persecution like they did in the first century, but we cannot live in this world and not be affected by things around us and decisions that ungodly men make. We cannot profess Christ and trust in His word and not suffer for it. Think about young Christians today in our public school systems. They are surrounded by drugs, drinking, immorality, young skulls full of mush who believe that they are gay. All of this peer pressure. Whenever they are laughed at, this is a form of persecution. How are they going to deal with it? Well, most of our children give in. How do we deal with it? If Christ suffered, who are we to think that we should be exempt from suffering? Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul knew the young church in Thessalonica was being tested. Trials have two sides. God uses them to strengthen our faith, and Satan uses them to tear us down. God allows us to be tested because He believes in us, and will provide a way of escape. Suffering is God's vote of confidence in us. Paul was concerned about these new Christians standing up under the test. If they would have given in, Paul's labor would have been in vain. Preaching fails in its purpose whenever people obey the gospel and then give up. Timothy brings back good news to Paul of their faith in God and love for those who preach the gospel to them. God help us to encourage each other and save lost souls. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." A few weeks ago, men and women were put to death for confessing Christ before men. It is our prayer that each of these brave souls were prepared to meet God, and we need to keep their families in our prayers. One thing is for sure, they are in the hands of a God who does all things well. What are the odds that at gunpoint we will be asked, "Are you a Christian?" What will our answer be? The odds are slim that we will face what these people faced, but there will come a payday someday when we will answer for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Are we in a right relationship with God and assured that when this life is over, we will be with Jesus? Or are we putting off till tomorrow what we know needs to be done today? Someone this morning may be asking, "What must I do to be saved?" According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew 17, verse 5, Acts 15, verse 7, Romans 10, verse 14, Romans 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16, 16, John 1, 14, John 8, 24, Hebrews 11, verse 6. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33, Acts 8:37, Romans 10:10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark 16:16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death.